Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the beautiful spring day that we can enjoy today. We're thankful, Lord, most of all, for the freedom that we have in you and the freedom to come here and worship you and hear your word. I just pray, Lord, that you would have our minds and our hearts focused on what you have to say to us and how we need to respond to that. I'm thankful again for the opportunity to share your word with all these people here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in Galatians chapters 3 and 4, you remember Paul formulated 6 arguments on why grace essentially is better than the law. Today we're going to continue our study in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to see Paul moves from arguments over to application, or in other words, how grace works in our lives and how law, the law, doesn't work. So Paul starts off by saying this statement, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And I love this statement because it really sums up what Jesus has done for us. First, Jesus set us free. So you have to ask, well, from what? Well, he set us free from the penalty of our sin. He set us free from sin's penalties, meaning when we trust in Jesus, we no longer have to pay for our sins in eternity. Jesus paid for our sins. You see, the gospel message is clear and very simple to understand, actually. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, like we celebrated a few weeks ago. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures teach us that whoever believes will have eternal life. So one day when you pass from this earth and have to stand before Jesus, you will not be judged on your sins. You will be judged based upon Jesus's righteousness. He paid the price for our sins. But the statement starts off this: for freedom, Christ has set us free. So what Paul is reminding the Galatians is this: because of Jesus, you are free from the burden of the law. Okay, the reason why he starts off like this is because the Judaizers, they were saying, you are under the burden of the law. So Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, no, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Now the Judaizers do not like this because they believe it is the law that measures them. And following the law saves them. And if someone sets aside the law, here is going to be the problem. And this is in the mind of the Judaizer, but it's also in the mind of, like, say, the legalist person of today. If someone sets aside the law, they're going to take advantage and do whatever they want. They're going to take advantage and do whatever they want. So this is small-minded thinking and really unspiritual, because the truth is, when a person truly trusts in Christ, it's not the law that keeps us obedient. It's knowing and appreciating the grace that God has had on us. That's what should inspire us, right? That's why when you know a person, maybe somebody in your life is like, oh, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I'm a believer, right? But then they live like a crazy, like, you know, sinful type of lifestyle. You're like, are you? Like, do you really understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you really appreciate what Christ has done for you? So we question. God knows their heart. It's not for us to judge. But we can see by their lawlessness, so to speak, their sinfulness, so to speak, we kind of question. Don't you want to obey the one who loves you so much? For us, this should inspire us. We should want to obey Christ and follow him, the moral law. So Paul goes on and says this: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. Don't get tangled up in being slaves to what the Judaizers are preaching, which is the ceremonial law. Now, a yoke is something that binds two animals together to plow the fields. It's put on them so they do what they're supposed to do, right? That's what a yoke is. It's put on those animals so they do what they're supposed to do. Paul is calling the law a yoke or a burden. A yoke or a burden. Now remember what Jesus actually said. Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The context in which Jesus said that was he was letting us know we have spiritual rest in him. We do not have to stress or work for that. It is something he freely gives us by grace, so when we believe. So now what Paul does is he clarifies what happens when people believe that the law is necessary for salvation. Here's what he says. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So now, if you're looking at the law and doing outward things to save yourself, what Paul is saying to these people is, you better make sure you follow the whole law to perfection. Okay, you don't just follow parts of it. You better follow the whole thing because it's your obligation. If you think you're being saved by works of the law, you have to follow every single law to perfection. And guess what? If you're trying to do that, Jesus is of no value to you because you are devaluing what he has done. Now, this is the question that always comes up, right? So a lot of people, if you talk to them about maybe their faith or how they think that they might get to heaven, many people will say, if I'm good, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, if there's a good and loving God, he'll accept me. He'll know that I was giving it my all. I was trying, right? That's how a lot of people think. But then there's the people who think, okay, it's not just by being a good person. You have to have some kind of faith in God, Jesus, and that whole like thing over there, right? So they'll say it's faith plus good works equals salvation. And essentially, that's what the Judaizers were saying. So just in case you didn't realize it, if you believe that there's anything that you could add to Christ, you're devaluing Christ. Okay, you're saying, Jesus, what you did was not enough. I'm going to add to it just to make sure because I'm not sure what you did was enough. Well, just in case you didn't realize this, no one could ever keep the law to perfection. So if that's the case, no one could ever earn their way to heaven. So what Christ teaches us, what Paul teaches us, what the scriptures teach us, is it's through faith and through faith in Christ alone and what he's done. So next, what we're going to deal with is what some think is a problem passage, and it goes like this. You are severed, he's talking to the Galatians, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, the reason why some people think this is a problem passage is that last phrase, right? Fallen away from grace. It sounds like a person can lose their salvation. Like, he's talking to Christians, right? Can they lose their salvation? Well, first of all, that's not what Paul is suggesting. And anytime, just when you're studying the scriptures, anytime you read something that kind of sounds like, oh, that's not really what I learned. You always have to look and say, okay, if this is a problem passage, what do other passages teach? Now, we know in Ephesians, it says we're sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption. We know in John 10, it says the Father holds us in his hand and Jesus holds us in his hand. We know that our salvation is secure. You cannot lose your salvation. So that's not what Paul is suggesting in here. So let's break this down. He says, you are severed from Christ if you are relying on the law to justify you. Meaning, following the law can't save a person. Christ then has no place in your life because the law took the place of Christ in your life. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They weren't focusing in on Christ. They were focusing in on the law and what they could do. So Paul uses this term, you have fallen away from grace, to let them know that if you turn to the teaching of the Judaizers, you are no longer living by grace, you are living by the law, and essentially living by a false teaching that will not benefit you, and it goes against God. You see that? So you've fallen away from good teaching about grace, and you've fallen to bad teaching about the law. And now your Christian life, so to speak, is going to be focusing in on yourself and what you can do, and not on Christ and what he can do. You get that? So here's what happens. When we live by grace, here's what we do. We depend on the Spirit. When we live by grace, we depend on the Holy Spirit. When we live by the law, we depend on ourselves. The reason why people like to do that is because we like to compete. We like to compare. We like to look at other people and say, I'm better than them. We like to do things like that because it makes us feel better about ourselves. So if you live by the law, there can be no assurance of salvation under the law. And here's why. You'll always be wondering, am I good enough? Am I good enough? You're not. I'll tell you. You're not, okay? Did that last sin disqualify me? You'll always be thinking that. You'll always be thinking that. Someone pulled me aside after the 8:30 service and they said they heard a quote from John MacArthur, so I'm going to share it with you. He said this, like when people say, can you lose your salvation? And John MacArthur said this. He said, if you could, you would. You get it? Okay? If you could lose your salvation, you would. You would mess it up if it was dependent on you, but it's not. So you can't, because it depends on Christ. So the next passage, he says this. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. When we live by the law, we're trusting in the flesh and what I can do. When we live by grace, we're living in faith on what God has done, what he can do, and what he will do in the future, which is eventually he'll make us righteous. So the way it goes is this. Either Christ calls us home in the rapture, he comes back, calls us home in the rapture, and makes us righteous, or we pass from this earth, stand before him, and declares us righteous and makes us righteous. This will happen. But when we focus in on our righteousness, we focus in on the grace of God, what he's given us. But I want to focus in on this word hope for a second, because I feel like in our culture, we tend to use the word hope in like an uncertain way. Have you noticed that? Oh, I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And if I say that, right, you're saying like, it can rain or it might not rain. I sure hope it doesn't rain. But hope in this passage carries the idea of we eagerly are waiting for something we can be sure will happen. It's because the work is based on God and we can rely on it. So we will be made righteous one day. We will live in eternity forever with Jesus. We are sure because it depends on him and not on us. Aren't you glad it doesn't depend on you? Aren't you glad it depends on him? So then Paul reminds them now, it's not religion or a lack of religion that matters. And here's how he says it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So circumcision would be religion or the law, and uncircumcision would represent the non-religious. Now remember, the Galatians were not Jewish people practicing Jews. Many of them were pagans, so non-religion. So religion, the law, non-religion, paganism. Religion or non-religion does not count for anything. What does count is faith, and the outworking of our faith is love. You see, this is where the Judaizers, it was evident that they were off track, because the fruit of what they were preaching to the Galatians caused them, remember, to think Paul was their enemy. Remember that? A few weeks ago, a month ago, whatever it was, Paul said, how am I your enemy? Like, I came into your area, preached the gospel, you believed, and now these guys came in? Like, look at the fruit of what they're teaching you. It's causing you to look at me as an enemy. How could that ever be? They were not preaching faith, so therefore it was devoid of love. See, the Judaizers, legalists today, very unloving people, okay? Very judgmental people. people that compare themselves to others, think they're better than others, not loving, actually causes a problem. So then Paul asks a question and gives a first warning to them. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So he's saying, you were doing well. Who was the person that got you off track? Now, he was basically saying, give me a name, okay? Who is this guy? And we don't know if we ever got that name. So he says, let me warn you, regardless of who it was, this person doesn't represent Jesus. They're not from Jesus, that's for sure. Then he gives a second warning to the Galatians and a warning to the false teacher, probably in case the false teacher gets a hold of this letter. Now, a lot of times when we read this, we're like, okay, this is Paul writing to the Galatians. Like, just they have it. But Paul's probably thinking, the false teachers could read this too. I mean, we're reading it today, right? I mean, we're reading somebody else's mail, in a sense. So maybe he's giving this warning to say, hey, if this letter gets in the hand of this guy that I don't know his name, maybe he'll wake up a little bit and see what's going on here and realize, whew, man, I'm dead wrong. I need to become a Christian. I need to get saved. So he says this. It's a warning. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Leaven or yeast permeates the dough, makes it rise. It travels through, affects the whole entire lump of dough. The warning here for the Galatians is the false teaching can and will infect the entire church, and it seems like it already has. But Paul gives them the benefit of the doubt and basically says, I think once you read this, I think you'll agree with me. I think once you see how I've laid this out for you, I think you'll agree with me. Now, this warning is the same for us, right? False teaching can and will infect an entire church if it's not challenged. We talked about this some weeks ago, the false teachings that plague the American church. Okay? There's false teachings out there that are, if you go in the bookstore, if they have them anymore, if you go in a bookstore and see the Christian section, let me warn you, you cannot trust every book on that shelf. You cannot trust every book on that shelf. I mean, we live in a great time where we're so connected, we can get teaching from all over the place, right? But you have to be aware, there's a lot of false teaching out there, disguised as Christian. The reason why it's disguised as Christian, right? Because we have publishers and different things that really don't have a good way of really vetting, or maybe they don't care because they're selling books, and the bottom line is what? The bank account. So how do we know if it's false? Well, if it goes against what the scriptures say, it's false. Let me just tell you, if somebody comes to you and says, I have a new teaching, run, okay? We stick with the word. That's why here at the church, we go through books of the Bible. We teach the word. I'll never get up here and hold up another book and be like, this is what we're doing now. Because we have God's holy word. So the warning to the false teachers is, you will be accountable for what you teach, and there will be a penalty. See, many times we just shrug off false teaching and discount it. But the truth is, this is serious business to the Lord. Think about this. When the Lord looks at us and sees someone teaching something false, it's leading them down a path away from the Lord, not to the Lord. Do you think that's serious business to the Lord? This is why we have to make sure that we stick with what God's word has to say. There must also have been some confusion because it seems as if the false teacher may have said Paul preached circumcision or the law. So Paul addressed that and he said this. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. So basically, Paul is being persecuted by the Judaizers. You know, he was being defamed by them. So Paul's letting them know, if he really is preaching the same thing as the Judaizers, why are they persecuting him? Why is he having such a hard time? Then he tells them the reason he's being persecuted is, and that's what he states in 1 Corinthians. Some of you might remember this verse. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So here's what happens. When you and I preach the gospel, there are going to be some people that don't like it. They are offended by it. Stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Sometimes in life, right, maybe you share the gospel with somebody. You tell them, it's not about good works. It's about faith in Jesus. That's too easy. You don't like that message. You don't like that inclusive message that goes to all who believe. And there's some people that'll be offended by it. They don't like it. And this is what's happening here with Paul. So then he shares some strong words about those spreading false teaching. And here we go. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Did he just say that? I had one of those hard eyes emojis in there. I don't know where it went. I don't know if they took it out in the back. This shows how serious the issue is. Paul's like, these people, they must go. So now he directs them. The problem the Judaizers had with grace is this. If a person knows they don't have to follow the law, they may think they can do whatever they want. They felt the law was a motivator for obedience. They felt the law kept people in line. The truth is, grace has to be the motivator for obedience. So Paul challenges them in hopes that they understand their freedom in Christ. Challenges the Galatians in hopes that they understand their freedom in Christ and how to use that freedom to be an example and a witness, not only to the Judaizers, but to everyone else. And he says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So in other words, Paul is saying, do not use your freedom you have in Christ, given to you by the grace of God, to do what the Judaizers think you'll do, which is live a life of recklessness and lawlessness and sin. Don't use the grace of God in that way. Use the freedom you have to love and serve other people. Be the type of people, when others are around you, they see a person that's more concerned with the needs of others rather than even your own needs. Be the type of loving person that is not concerned with your religious rituals, your ceremonies and laws. Be the type of person that actually loves other people. Be an example of Jesus and his followers. You know, think about this for a minute. You read through the Gospels. You see so many occasions, the life of Jesus, and then when we get to Acts, the life of the disciples, in which they loved people. Jesus loved people. His followers loved people. He would help people. They would help people that the religious leaders would pass by. They would be on their way to temple to worship, and they would pass by beggars, people that needed. They cast them aside. They wouldn't even look in their eyes. They wouldn't look their way. But Jesus and his followers, they stopped. They took the time to love and serve. So he's saying to the Galatians, listen, this should be what's coming out of you, this type of love. So Galatians, if you desire to follow the law, I'm going to give you a law. This is what Paul says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know that's not one word, but the one word is love, okay? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We all know how we want to be treated, right? You and I both know. Nobody has to teach us how we want to be treated. We know how we want to be treated. We know what makes us feel loved. A believer in Christ should be known. We should be known by the love we have, not only for fellow believers, but a general love for other people. You know what? As much as our culture will say things like you should love and tolerate others, right? It mostly is dependent on their terms. Okay. We, as believers, should love other people. As believers, we have to realize what true love is. We have to realize what true love is. Part of true love is telling people the truth about Jesus. Yeah, we can help them with their physical needs, their emotional needs, but do you know what the world can help them with that we can? The spiritual. We should help them with their physical and emotional needs because that opens up their spiritual heart, right? But the truth is this. As believers, we have to realize that telling people the truth about Jesus is one of the most loving things that we can do. Telling them there is a good and loving God that wants a relationship with them. Correcting false teaching. Some people say, oh, I don't like to say anything bad about what somebody else is teaching. I do, if they're saying the wrong thing, okay? Yeah, granted, I don't like to have to do it, but I'll gladly do it if what they're teaching is leading people astray. I'll gladly do it if what they're teaching is not pointing to the cross of Christ, but pointing to their own deeds and what they can do and how amazing they are and how they want a bunch of people to follow them because it lines their pockets. I'll gladly say, that's wrong. And it's not my opinion, but it's rooted in what God's word has to say. But if the Galatians kept tolerating the false teaching, here is going to be the result. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If you let this continue on in the church, Galatians, if these Judaizers keep doing this, it's not rooted in faith, it's not rooted in love, and it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. Rarely do you see a church that is gospel-centered that has tons of problems. Usually, when churches have tons of problems, it's about little issues here and there. Oh, I think this and I think that, or I like this author, I like this teacher, that's what all the church dissension's about. That's why we don't have much dissension here, because guess what? We focus in on the gospel. We focus in on who Christ is and what he's done and what his word has to say to us. But if we're like this, false teaching, faithless, loveless, the result is an ineffective church that is not a light to the community and is not living in the freedom that Christ has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, for the Apostle Paul, and who is willing to share some strong words with the Galatians at that time, but we can look and see how we should behave, how we should deal with false teaching, and most importantly, how we should respond to the grace that you've given us. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.